Reviewing the November 2017 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of January 22nd through 28th. This is the JW Review. Well, this will be our last study article of this Watchtower, and the article is titled, Let Nothing Deprive You of the Prize. So what we're going to really be discussing here is what you think that prize actually is, but not surprisingly, the Watchtower is trying to separate the prize to where some Christians get one prize and other Christians get another prize. So what they're really trying to do here is create an artificial divide between two classes of Christians. And this is actually going to give us an opportunity to try to work some things out theologically, because there are some seemingly difficult things, and that's because of how the Watchtower highlights these particular things to make it sound like it really does fit their theology. And I think this is really important because, you know, most of us who are, criticizing the Watchtower, or you, the listener, you're already probably critical of a lot of what the Watchtower teaches. But I think I heard someone with a lot of wisdom put it like this, that when you hear an objection, you really need to feel the weight of that objection, or the weight of that objection or argument, or, you know, the one that's being opposed to you, to feel the weight of that and to really understand it, so that in turn you can offer a better or more thoughtful refutation of it. Because I think it's really important to understand the other side so that you can better represent it and give an argument in return. And I think that's really the case here with the Watchtower and their emphasis on location, whereas most Christians, or most Jehovah's Witnesses, are going to be on a paradise earth, and then a much smaller group of 144,000 are going to be in heaven. And so we've got a lot of stuff to work out here, and by no means is this podcast going to work all these things out. And I'm sure it'll actually stir up a lot of questions, but I think that's important because it's going to allow you to really dig deeper into this and to reconcile these things. And to be totally honest, a lot of Christians are going to work these things out in a very different manner. And especially when it relates to eschatology, you'll find more opinions on that topic than probably any other topic in Christian theology. And it's a very complex, and oftentimes it is a very difficult topic. And but of course, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, a faithful one, you've already got all this stuff worked out. Well, of course, until the Watchtower changes their mind on something, and then you've just got to adjust. But it's all worked out for you. All you've got to do is just look at what the Watchtower says today, and there is your answer. It's all worked out for you. But we're not quite that naive, let's put it that way, because I think it's important for every Christian to work these things out for themselves, not just take someone's word for it. If you look at the main picture of this Watchtower article, of course, you see a scene in heaven, and then you see a scene on earth. And so there are some Christians, some Jehovah's Witnesses, looking this way, up in heaven. And then, and of course, you notice these are older ones, right? And you know, that makes sense with the anointed class and that whole doctrine. And then you see everyone else looking this way. Do you see something missing in the picture on the right? Think about this for a second. Look at this picture on the right. And if you're listening to this and not watching it, on the picture on the right, you just see a bunch of waterfalls. You know, this kind of actually looks like the Elvish lands in The Lord of the Rings. Just all the hills, the waterfalls, and bridges and things like that. There's something terribly, terribly missing on the scene on the right. You know, one, and both of these are presented as prizes. All right. So the scene on the left, this is a prize. All right. And the scene on the right, that's also a prize. But on the right, you don't see the father, and you don't see the son. So your prize is this location, this paradise, but it doesn't include God. So God and his son, Jesus Christ, are not your actual prize. Now they're included to that to some degree, of course, because they're ruling over this paradise, but they're not actually in it. So you're not in this face-to-face relationship with the Father and the Son. Now look over to the left. You see Jesus on his throne, and then up on top of this mountain. I assume that is that's God the Father. So this is what you get. You know, if you're one of the anointed class. Now, even within the doctrine of the anointed class, the whole idea of relationship and communion and fellowship and these awesome things, those are not as heavily emphasized even in the anointed class doctrine. And we're going to see that in this article. Really, it's more about location and what you're doing. And that is, of course, ruling and reigning with Christ. But nonetheless, up on the left, that's what you get, Jesus and the Father and ruling with them. And on the right, you get paradise earth. And so if you're going to ask most Jehovah's Witnesses, which one do you desire most? They're undoubtedly going to say the one on the right because they have this earthly hope. But this is just... I can't emphasize how big of a problem this is. You'd rather have this stuff than Jesus and the Father in close communion, face-to-face relationship with them. They would rather have this than this, and that is, it's a huge, huge problem. And so I think if that's the case with you, then you should re-examine yourself, honestly, to see, you know, do you just want the stuff or do you want the Son? Right? Okay, so let's dig into this article here. Paragraph 1. Actually, let's just go ahead and read the key verse. It says, "Let no man deprive you of the prize." And let's just check the whole verse here just for context. So Colossians 2:18. It says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." And verse 20 says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, you submit yourself to decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." All right, so let's go ahead and get into the article here in paragraph 1. Like the Apostle Paul, Spirit-anointed Christians today have the precious prospect of receiving, quote, "the prize of the upward call of God." That's Philippians 3:14. So we can already see here that the Watchtower is just setting up their doctrine. And that's the doctrine of the anointed class and the other sheep. So when Jehovah's Witnesses read this, they're already reading into texts like Philippians 3:14 that this is exclusively applying to a group of 144,000 anointed Christians, because after all, the Watchtower is telling them that. So, you know, why would they say otherwise? And of course, in Philippians 3:14, and even in the context, it doesn't create a divide between the anointed class and the other sheep. So it's easy to say, okay, well, yeah, this is just applying to the anointed class. And then we have these other texts over here, like John 10:16, that are applying to the other sheep. So no problem there. Well, what you should be thinking about here is the assumptions underlying the Watchtower's thinking. because you should be asking the question, why should I think Philippians 3:14 applies exclusively to a group of 144,000 rather than all true Christians? So I would ask someone who thinks this is applying to a unique group of Christians, why? Why can't this be applying to all true Christians? So let's read Philippians 3:14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you can kind of understand maybe why they think this is applying strictly to a certain class of Christians, because this says the upward call of God. We see these other texts over here that seem to be saying something about an earthly hope. So this says something about an upward call or a heavenward call. So this must be referring to a different class of Christians. So rather than kind of reconciling both sides that seem to talk about an earthly eternal dwelling or a heavenly eternal dwelling, instead of trying to reconcile those, they kind of separate it. So you can really see how the Watchtower is kind of working these things out with their doctrine. And that's what I mean by kind of feeling the weight of the objection and really trying to understand this other perspective, which is the Watchtower's perspective, rather than just dismissing it so quickly. But you know, really try to think about and understand why someone is reasoning in this way. And if you've been a Jehovah's Witness, this isn't as much of a problem for you, because you've been there and you've really thought like this. But I know a lot of my listeners and viewers have never been a Jehovah's Witness, and so it might be a little more difficult to kind of process this way of thinking. So what I'd like to do here is look at a few cross-references, and one of those is 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let me open up my other like a parallel window here so we can kind of go back and forth. Bear with me here just a second. So 1 Corinthians 1:9. So this says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what I'm trying to bring out here is kind of a parallel with the calling. It says the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we're seeing a calling here. But the calling isn't necessarily defined for us in Philippians 3:14. And there's many places we can go to where it speaks of the calling. I'm emphasizing this because this is talking about fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And most Jehovah's Witnesses can't say that in any sense. In fact, even the anointed class, if they're living on this earth right now, can't really say that they're in fellowship with Christ, because they can't pray to Christ or talk to Christ. It's kind of a one-way street where they can, you know, listen to what Christ says in Scripture as a guide, but they can't talk back to Christ. That's just illegal in Watchtower theology. But nonetheless, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that you were called into this fellowship. So part of this upward call of God is in Christ Jesus. And notice here too, that the Watchtower in this first paragraph is only quoting a part of this verse. It says the prize of the upward call of God. But it doesn't say the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So they're leaving out Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:14. And why would that be? Why can't you add in these three words that say in Christ Jesus? Why would you leave that out? So is it a coincidence that this upward call could be this call of fellowship with Christ Jesus? Well, I don't see why it wouldn't be. And let's go to one more scripture here, 2 Timothy 4:8. It says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, we can go back to verse 7. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So, I think this language of the prize is really relevant here. And the Watchtower actually brings it up, a few paragraphs later in 1 Corinthians 9:24 about keeping your eye on the prize. And so I think that's really relevant here in terms of 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. That prize is the crown of righteousness, and you're going to get awarded that, all right? So I think that's part of what we're talking about here with what the prize is. But what I really want to emphasize is that, yes, your prize may include a location, not going to deny that. It'll include a crown. It'll include various rewards. But I want you to ask yourself, what do you think the greatest prize is? What do you think the greatest reward is? Well, your answer should be, my reward is Jesus Christ and fellowship with him, uninterrupted fellowship with him, because in this life we have all of these interruptions. There's so many distractions. But when you are with Christ for eternity, that will be unhindered fellowship with Christ. You will see him face to face. And so that should be the desire of every single Christian. But unfortunately, with Jehovah's Witness doctrine, that just shouldn't be the hope for most Christians, because most Christians are going to, let's once again look at the picture, that should just be hope on this paradise earth, totally devoid of the vision on the left. That's something that's in the distance. And so what's immediately in front of you in this paradise scene is just the people around you and waterfalls and things like that. So let's move on to this paragraph. It says, they look forward to serving with Jesus Christ in his heavenly kingdom and sharing with him in bringing mankind to perfection. And they quote here Revelation 26. It says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So I'm not even sure what this is talking about here in terms of bringing mankind up to perfection and sharing in that. I'm not sure where they're getting that from. But of course, what I want to ask once again is, why can't Revelation 20 verse 6 be, why can't that be applied to all true Christians? So once again, the Watchtower is assuming something that they have yet to prove. It says, what a wonderful goal such ones have been invited by God to pursue. The other sheep have a different hope. They look forward to gaining the prize of everlasting life on earth. What a happy prospect that is. So it says here the other sheep have a different hope. And where are they getting the other sheep from? Well, that is John 10, verse 16. It says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. But of course, we see here that there is nothing mentioned in terms of location. So it says here the other sheep have a different hope, but they're not proving that from Scripture, because if we go to the Scripture, this is actually talking about Gentiles as opposed to Jews. So this is not a text about a heavenly class versus an earthly class, but that's just something that is read into the text and wrongly assumed. But the Watchtower says, oh, well, 2 Peter 3:13 proves this. Well, let's go to 2 Peter 3:13 and see what that says. It says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So why would the Watchtower think that some Christians are going to be in heaven and some on earth? Well, okay, well, look, there's two different locations. There's a new heavens and a new earth. But the Watchtower is still assuming something here. They're assuming that Christians are going to be eternally separated between these things. But the text doesn't actually say anything like that. And on top of that, it's not even saying that the prize is going to be one of these things or the other. So you can see here the Watchtower is really trying to artificially construct all of these things together and piece these things together artificially with the other sheep doctrine and this whole new heavens and a new earth. So let's go on to paragraph 2. To help fellow anointed Christians to stay faithful and attain the prize, Paul urged them, keep your minds fixed on the things above. So let's go to Colossians 3:2. Let's actually, instead of doing that, let's look at the whole context, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And notice this is something that's spoken of in past language as if it's like already happened. But this command can only be valid if it's if someone can actually read it. And these are Christians who are reading this who can say, yes, I have been raised up with Christ. So it's one of those things that theologians call an already, but not yet. It's already a reality. It's a certainty. But it's a reality to people who have their feet planted right now on earth to say, I've been raised up with Christ. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God right now. So what I want to emphasize here is that it's not so much about the location as it is who you are with. So if Christ is up there right now and, and your hope is to be with Christ so right now, then yeah, sure, you would be up in heaven with Christ. But what if it's the case that Christ actually comes to earth and finds his dwelling place on the earth? Well, if that's the reality, then that's where you're going to be, because you're going to be wherever Christ is. So, of course, verse 3:2 is going to say, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, of course, you're going to set your mind on the things above because that's where Christ is. Why would you set your mind on the things on the earth? And even the other sheep shouldn't set their minds on the things of the earth. That just doesn't make any sense because the things on this earth are corrupt. Everyone, every single Christian should set their mind on the things that are above, whether you think you're an anointed Christian or one of the other sheep. This is something that should be true of all Christians, but the Watchtower wants you to believe that this is only about the anointed class. All right. So I don't think that Colossians 3:2 should really be about a particular class of Christians. All right, because ultimately the prize is Jesus Christ himself. And that's why you should set your mind on the things above. But what the Watchtower wants to do in paragraph 2 here is they want to make it mostly about location rather than the actual relationship that you're going to have when you're in that location. So let's move on here. They were to keep in mind the precious hope of receiving their heavenly inheritance. And the quote here, Colossians 1:4-5. So let's go there. In verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So what they're focusing once again here is on this heavenly inheritance. But once again, I want to emphasize here that your inheritance includes Jesus Christ and your fellowship with him. So don't just focus on location. Focus on the relationship that you're going to have. So your prize needs to be Jesus Christ. That should be your focus, not simply your location. Indeed, contemplating the blessings that Jehovah sets before his people helps all of God's servants to keep their eyes on the prize, whether they have the heavenly or the earthly hope. But what you've noticed here in this whole two paragraphs is they have yet to prove that there is a second class of Christians with a different eternal dwelling place. They've merely stated that and assumed it without proving it. Not one of these scriptures that are cited here in these first two paragraphs says anything about Christians having some kind of different hope. This should be true of all Christians. So paragraph 4 says, after reminding his brothers of their marvelous hope, Paul wrote, "Deaden therefore your body members that are on earth as respects sexual immorality, uncleanness, uncontrolled sexual passion, hurtful desire, or greed." So what I want to bring back here again is that Christ really is the hope. Christ is your hope, so you set your mind on him, and therefore don't obey the members of your body as it respects the sexual immorality. And that's why it's so important when you're reading these texts, don't just think heavenly or earthly class, think that this applies to me. But of course, what the Watchtower wants you to think is that when Paul is addressing these things, he's only addressing it to anointed Christians. So this just has to be utterly confusing if you're one of the other sheep, because these commands just simply don't apply to you. So yeah, the other sheep shouldn't get involved in sexual immorality and all these things, but the very basis for that doesn't actually apply to you, because the basis of Colossians 3:5 is that heavenly hope of being with Jesus Christ. And let's move on over here to paragraph 5. About halfway down the paragraph, it says, morally dangerous situations may also come up when a Christian is away from home on a business trip, or when a Christian has to work with someone of the opposite sex. If you find yourself in such a situation, identify yourself as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, act in a respectful manner, and remember that flirting can have disastrous consequences. What's interesting to me, and we're kind of shifting from the topic of the other sheep doctrine, and we're kind of looking here about this particular situation. Now, why is it that you would say, well, I'm one of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't do this, right? Why would you put it that way? That just doesn't make any sense. And to put it a different way, why would you even say, I'm a Christian, and I don't do those things? Because this goes for Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses. So why is it that you would simply identify yourself under a particular label for the sake of avoiding an immoral situation? Now, this is a pretty challenging, I'm going to be honest with you, because you know we're all, especially if you're in the secular workplace, you know, you're more likely to be involved in one of these types of situations. So I don't think you should simply label yourself and say, I don't do those things. I think instead what you should say is, you know, I'm not going to go to lunch with you today because I am married, and I think it's wrong, and it would be disrespectful to my wife, and I don't think that Jesus Christ would be honored by my doing that, because I wouldn't be acting with integrity, because Jesus is my Lord, and I follow him, and I obey him. So I think that is a much better testimony than simply identifying yourself with a label, whereas instead you should say why you don't do these things. And I think that will really resonate more with a non-Christian, because they see, you know, why is this person? Because what they're going to do is when they see that you just label yourself, they're just going to think, oh, well, you're just some religious person who obeys a bunch of rules, right? That's why they're going to... That's what they're going to think when you respond in this way. But if you respond with the whys, the truly why you don't do it, well, they're going to say, wow, okay, he believes that Jesus Christ is his Lord. Well, why would they believe that? well, that gives you an opportunity to have a conversation and interact. So this is just more recommendation. And I don't even know if a Jehovah's Witness would even disagree with the way I'm putting it. I'm just saying that the Watchtower shouldn't put it in this particular way, because I think this is an opportunity for a testimony of who your Lord is. Let's go on here to the last part of this article. It's paragraph 18, and this is just really talking more about the prize. Paragraph 18, the prize before us, whether immortal life in heaven or everlasting life on a paradise earth, is marvelous to contemplate. It is a sure hope, one based on the promise of the Creator himself. Regarding the paradise earth, God says, the earth will certainly be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. Everyone then living on earth will be taught by God. That is surely a prize worth striving for. So keep your mind on what Jehovah has promised and let nothing deprive you of the prize. So this is really where you have to kind of work out what you believe about this whole two-class theology, because early on, you see these scriptures that emphasize a hope that is in heaven where Christ is. And then you see texts like Isaiah 11:9, where it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. So you do see in the scriptures where the earth is being emphasized to some degree. Now, what I will say is that the Christian scriptures don't quite emphasize it so much. You do see texts like Romans 4:13, where Abraham is said to be heir of the world. And so you do see texts like that where there is an earthly emphasis. And so what my conclusion is, and I still think there's a lot to work out, so I'm not giving this as the be-all and end-all, because there is a whole systematic way to work out all of these things. I'm just telling you my conclusion of all of this. It's a more of a both and. So why I see the heavenly emphasis in the scriptures is because what happens when you die? Well, many of you listening and watching might think that, when you die, that's basically it until the resurrection happens. Well, I don't believe that. I think that when you die, you go to be with the Lord, because the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be, present with the Lord. And so I think it's perfectly justified to say that, yes, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. But I don't say that that is my eternal dwelling place, because there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a physical, a bodily resurrection. And I think 1 Corinthians 15 is actually an excellent demonstration that the resurrection will be physically and bodily. And so I think that we'll go to heaven to be with Christ until the final resurrection day, to where we're all resurrected. And then I think that the eternal dwelling place is going to be on the new earth. And so I think that's how we can reconcile it with texts like Isaiah 11:9, where the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah, because all Christians are going to be on the new earth, and that is where Christ is going to be. So yes, I do think to some degree that paradise earth is a biblical doctrine. I do have a whole article on my website, by the way, michaeljfilker.com. I think the article is titled, Is Paradise Earth a Biblical Doctrine? And I really kind of work those things out biblically. But yes, so I do believe that. But what I would say in contrast to the Watchtower's teaching is that no Christians are going to be in heaven as a separate and distinct eternal dwelling place. I think that it's going to be the new earth, and Christ is going to be there in fellowship and communion with all true Christians. So I leave it to you to work those things out, and hopefully we'll have more opportunities like this to kind of really delve in to this topic, because it really is important to work out. And, you know, and we do have to hand it to the Watchtower that they do make Christians think about these things a lot more, because I'll be totally honest with you, until I was interacting with Jehovah's Witnesses, I didn't really think about this whole topic a whole lot, because in a lot of churches, they just talk about going to heaven, and that heaven is going to be your eternal dwelling place, but they don't really talk about the new earth or texts like Isaiah 11:9, and you know, and wondering how do we work these things out. That's just not worked out a whole lot. Although I would say that many theologians have worked these things out to a great deal, but a lot of churches and a lot of Christians just don't think this through a whole lot. So I think this does give us an opportunity to really try to work out our eschatology, so let's put it that way. So I'm sure this will stir up a lot of questions, and that was kind of my intention in doing that here. So if you do have questions, feel free to write those in, and I'll do my best to address those. So thank you for watching, and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.